In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Lord, help me to make this time of prayer fruitful, this loving conversation with you, in which today we pray about your love for us, your love for all, your divine mercy. You became man for us. Why did you do that? Because we needed it. We needed to be redeemed. But you didn't need to become man in order to do that. You could have had an angel come and read out a decree of redemption of all mankind. But no, your love went beyond that. So much did God love the world that he sent his only begotten Son. The love of God to send the second divine person of the Blessed Trinity, the eternal Word, to take our human flesh, to dwell amongst us, and yes, to suffer at our hands. And then, Lord, you went beyond merely becoming man. You suffered that horrible passion, that painful passion for love of us, leading to your death by crucifixion. So much pain in all aspects of the passion. We consider them in the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary. Your agony in the garden where you sweat blood, thinking of what awaited you in the physical sense, but thinking too of all those souls for whom you were dying who would not be saved, thinking of the betrayal of Judas, of the three denials of Peter, of the suffering of your mother, of you becoming sin, as St. Paul writes. You were made sin. You took our sins upon your holy, divine person. And you stood before the Father, weighed down by our sins, as the thief, as the murderer, as the adulterer. So much suffering already in the garden, and then the scourging at the pillar, the terrible scourging. It just went on and on. And then the crowning with thorns, those sharp, long thorns piercing your scalp, the blood trickling down your forehead, as we see on the Shroud of Turin. And then, exhausted, having lost so much blood, with no sleep, you carried the cross, and you fell three times, exhausted. And each time your body was saying, I can't go on. But you did. You picked yourself up, and you stumbled forward again and fell a second time and then a third. And then finally, the 3 hours of hanging on the cross, crucified, nailed to the cross through your hands or wrists, through your feet, hanging there between suffocation when you let your body fall and you couldn't breathe, and then lifting yourself up with increased pain in your wrists and your feet in order to breathe, until finally you breathed your last. And all of that out of love for us, out of love for all. And you said that to the apostles in the Last Supper. No greater love does a man have than that he lay down his life for his friends. Lord, you are God, laying down your life not for your friends, but for us who were estranged from you. How much you love us. And you did that to redeem us, to restore us to the love of the Father. We were estranged from you by the original sin of Adam and Eve. Heaven was closed, symbolized by those angels at the gates of the Garden of Eden. And now you died for us to redeem us, to restore us to the love of the Father, to reconcile us with Him, to free us from the slavery to sin, death, and the devil. You gave your life as a ransom for many. You said that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, this is your mercy, that infinite mercy of God. You didn't need to redeem us. You could have left us in sin forever. But you wanted us to be reconciled to the Father, to you, to the Holy Spirit. And so you became man and suffered so much for us, that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This was your will, that all be saved, all. The most hardened sinner, the most convinced atheist, you were dying for them too, because all are your children, children of the one God, children of the Father. And you died that all might be saved, and you went ahead to prepare a place for all in heaven. Every single human being was the object of your love and continues to be. How merciful you are, and we see that in so many ways. You forgave the sins of so many. That paralytic that was lowered through the roof by his friends, and the first thing you said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." You freed him from that paralysis of sin, which was more important than freeing him from the paralysis of his legs. You wanted him to be restored to friendship with the Father too. That woman caught in adultery, and St. John relates it in the 8th chapter of his Gospel. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in their midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such. What do you say about her?" And yes, you acknowledge that was the law of Moses. Someone caught in adultery was to be stoned to death. And they ask you, "What do you say about her?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the eldest. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Lord, instead of answering their question, you simply say, "Let him who is without sin be the first one to cast a stone." And they realized none of them was without sin. They couldn't be the first. And they went away, beginning with the eldest, who for their age probably were more aware of the many sins they too had committed. And they all went away one by one. And then you are left before that woman. And Jesus looked up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." You forgave that great sin of adultery to teach those scribes and Pharisees, to teach everyone that there is no sin, no matter how great, that cannot be forgiven, and that you want the sorrow and the forgiveness of all. And then that sinful woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And for this, we turn to the Gospel of St. Luke, to the 7th chapter. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat at table. And Lord, even this gesture of yours, of accepting the invitation of the Pharisee, shows your mercy, because on other occasions you were very harsh in criticizing the Pharisees, but you loved them too. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was sitting at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Those gestures of love of that sinful woman who is obviously sorrowful. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "What is it, teacher?" A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, to whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And Lord, this is your mercy again. That sinful woman who did love you, who had all of those manifestations of her love that Simon the Pharisee did not show. And you forgave her her many sins. And St. Luke goes on, "Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Lord, help us to take to heart your love, your mercy, your readiness to forgive everyone. Not only did you forgive sins, you gave us those various parables, those various lessons in the forgiveness of God of the greatest sins, and that beloved parable of the prodigal son. And again, St. Luke relates it in the 15th chapter of his gospel. "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that falls to me.' And he divided his living between them." And we can be sure that that father would have done everything to dissuade his son from leaving. But he was a good father, and he respected his son's freedom. And with great sadness, he gave him the share of the inheritance and let him go. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And Lord, how beautiful. He was ready to be taken back, not as a son, but even as a hired servant. He was sorry for what he had done and wanted to be back in his father's house, in that place of love, not just of bread, but of love. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And Lord, this Father is you, is our merciful Father in heaven, who have compassion. This Father ran. He didn't wait for the son to come up to the door. He ran out to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. And Lord, this is a parable of the love of your Father, the love of God for all, for the most hardened sinners, provided they repent as this young man does. You teach us that lesson of divine mercy, of forgiveness. And Lord, in the Psalms, you are constantly teaching us mercy. We look at Psalm 103 among so many. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with mercy and compassion, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, who forgives all your iniquity, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with mercy and compassion. This is God, our merciful Father. And a few lines later, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He forgives all of that debt that master forgave his servant who owed him 10,000 talents. And again, a few lines later, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Lord, no matter how many sins we commit, no matter how grave those sins are, you are always ready to forgive. And we go to Pope Francis, who in his apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, writes, I invite all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ, or at least an openness to letting him encounter them. I ask all of you to do this unfailingly each day. No one should think that this invitation is not meant for him or her, since no one is excluded from the joy brought by the Lord. Lord, to have that renewed personal encounter with you, our loving friend, our redeeming God. The Pope goes on, The Lord does not disappoint those who take this risk. Whenever we take a step towards Jesus, we come to realize that He is already there, waiting for us with open arms. And Lord, it's like the father of the prodigal son, waiting for his son to come back with open arms. Now is the time to say to Jesus, Pope Francis goes on, Lord, I have let myself be deceived. In a thousand ways I have shunned your love. Yet here I am once more to renew my covenant with you. I need you. Save me once again, Lord. Take me once more into your redeeming embrace. The sinner coming back, begging for mercy. The Pope goes on, how good it feels to come back to him whenever we are lost. Let me say this once more. God never tires of forgiving us. We are the ones who tire of seeking his mercy. And Lord, let us pause and repeat those words that are so beautiful. God never tires of forgiving us. We are the ones who tire of seeking his mercy. Christ, who told us to forgive one another 70 times 7, has given us his example. He has forgiven us 70 times 7. Time and again, he bears us on his shoulders. No one can strip us of the dignity bestowed upon us by this boundless and unfailing love. With a tenderness which never disappoints, but is always capable of restoring our joy, he makes it possible for us to lift up our heads and to start anew. Let us not flee from the resurrection of Jesus. Let us never give up, come what will. May nothing inspire more than his life, which impels us onwards. And Lord, help us never to tire of going back to you. Let us not flee from your resurrection. Let us never give up. Let us come back time and time again, because you are always ready to forgive. There is no sin so great that you will not forgive it, provided we are sorry. There is no number of sins so great that you will not forgive all of them. Lord, you love all. You want all to be saved. And let us read some beautiful words of yours in a private revelation to a woman in South America. And these private revelations have the imprimatur, the permission of publication of the archbishop of that archdiocese. We can't say that necessarily you said this, but let us listen to what you apparently said to that good woman. Pilate has pronounced sentence. My little children, consider attentively how my heart suffered. After Judas surrendered me in the Garden of Olives, he wandered off and ran away as a fugitive without being able to silence the shouts of his conscience, which accused him of the most horrible sacrilege. When the news of my death sentence reached his ears, he gave in to the most terrible despair and hanged himself. Who will be able to understand the intense pain in my heart when I saw that soul throw himself to eternal damnation? He who had spent 3 years in the school of my love, learning my doctrine, receiving my teaching, and many times hearing my lips forgive the greatest sinners. Judas, why do you not come and throw yourself at my feet so that I may forgive you? If you do not dare to come near me for fear of those who surround me and treat me so badly, at least look at me, and you will see how soon my eyes will look at you. Lord, that's your mercy for Judas. You would have forgiven him had he come at least with his eyes pleading for forgiveness. You loved him. You had chosen him as an apostle. He spent 3 years in the school of your love. And Lord, you go on in this revelation, souls who are entangled in the greatest sins, if at times you have lived wandering as fugitives because of your crimes, if the sins of which you are guilty have blinded you and hardened your hearts, if by pursuing some passion you have fallen into greater disorder, do not allow desperation to take possession of you when the accomplices of your sin abandon you and your soul realizes its blame. As long as man has an instant of life, he still has time to appeal to my mercy and implore forgiveness. And Lord, you are speaking to all sinners. Come back. If you have an instant of life, appeal to my mercy, and I will give it to you. If out of malice, you go on, you have perhaps spent a greater part of your life in disorder and indifference, and now near eternity, desperation wants to blindfold your eyes, do not let it deceive you. There is still time for forgiveness. Listen carefully. If you have but a second of life, take advantage of it, because you could gain eternal life during that second. Lord, how beautiful those words, speaking of a sinner who has lived far from you all his life, but now comes close to eternity, close to the end of his life. In that last second, he can gain eternity. And you go on, if your existence has passed away in ignorance and in error, if you have been the cause of great harm to men, to society, and even to religion, and for any reason you perceive your mistake, do not allow yourself to be brought down by the weight of faults, nor by the harm for which you have been an instrument, but on the contrary, allow your soul to be penetrated with the deepest sorrow. Plunge yourself in trust and turn to the one who is always waiting to forgive you. The same is true for a soul who has spent the first years of its life in faithful observance of my commandments, but has little by little fallen from fervor into a lukewarm and comfortable life. Do not hide anything that I tell you, for it is all for the benefit of the whole of humanity. Repeat it in broad daylight. Preach it to those who truly want to hear it. Tell others, Lord, you are saying, of my mercy. And you go on, the soul who one day receives a strong jolt that wakes it up, all of a sudden sees its useless life empty and without merits for eternity. The evil one, with infernal jealousy, attacks it in a thousand ways, exaggerating its faults. He inspires in it sadness and loss of heart, and finally drives it to fear and despair. And Lord, that is the ploy of the enemy, of Satan, to drive that soul at the end to despair. But you go on, soul that belongs to me, do not pay attention to the cruel enemy. As soon as you feel the movement of grace at the beginning of your battle, come to my heart. Feel and watch how it pours a drop of its blood over your soul, and come to me. You know where I am, under the veil of faith. Lift it, and with complete confidence, tell me all your sorrows, your miseries, your falls. Listen to my words with respect, and do not fear for the past. My heart has submerged it in the endless depths of my mercy and my love. Your past life will give you the humility that will fill you, and if you want to give me the best proof of your love, trust me and count on my forgiveness. Believe that your sins shall never be greater than my endless mercy. And Lord, thank you for saying all of that. It is so helpful, especially for those who are sunk in despair, thinking there's no hope for their soul, and there always is. Their sins can never be greater than your endless mercy. And Lord, help us to help others, especially those who are now distant from God, to realize they can come back. You will forgive them. that we pray for them, that we do penance for them, that we speak with them and invite them to come home, that we give them hope, that we fill them with joy. Heaven awaits them if only they repent, and we help those who are dying and have been distant from God for a long time, that we call the priest and we pray for them, and so often on their deathbed souls are converted. Lord, your mercy is endless, but people need to know that. Help us to believe it and to help others to come to know your mercy. And we finish our prayer going to Our Lady, Mother of Mercy. You too suffered at Calvary with Jesus for our redemption. You want desperately all to be saved. And you are there at the end of life, moving people, inspiring them, imploring the grace of God for their conversion. Help us to believe truly in the infinite mercy of God, and to help others to come to share in it. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.